Well, thank you, Matthew and team. Great to worship with you, church family. It was about 9 years ago that my family made the trek across the mountains from Calgary to Metro Vancouver here. And thank you. And it was then, about that time, that the Calgary Flames were playing the Vancouver Canucks in the first round of the playoffs.
Ancient history.
Yeah, that's ancient history. That's right. But the Flames did win back then, and I made some off-the-cuff comment saying that I would wear a jersey if the Canucks were ever a contender in the playoffs, and that time has come. I didn't think I'd have to keep my promise, but this is our year, eh? So, so we'll see what will happen. Looking forward to it. Great to have you here this morning. And a couple weeks ago in my State of the Church address, as I talked about our mission statement to experience God, engage our world together, I said that we're going to have a survey coming out in a couple weeks' time. Well, this Thursday, you will receive a short survey from our leaders. And it's a survey around the first aspect of our mission, experiencing God. Now, you hear survey, you know, you might think, oh, one of those spiritual growth surveys. We know how those are. Guilt and shame, right? You know, how many chapters of the Bible are you reading every day? Not enough. You know, how regularly are you praying? Not often, you know. When are you fasting? When I skip meals because I'm too busy and I get grouchy, you know. And then those kind of surveys, just we tend to feel worse about ourselves afterwards. This is not one of those types of surveys. It'll be a short survey. It'll be anonymous, but it's going to help us craft our way forward. It'll inform and shape this fall's sermon series. And so there'll be questions on there like, is your spiritual life more characterized by love or by duty? You know, questions like, would you describe your life as being full of peace, contentment, or worry and fear? You know, and they're designed to, even though it's a short survey, it's designed to cause you to pause, to reflect on your own life, and to answer authentically so that we can help you to authentically experience God. Because that's really our heart as leaders, to help you flourish in your relationship with God. So when the survey comes in your inbox on Thursday, can you take 10 minutes, let's say, to fill that out? You think you can do that, church family, for me? That would be awesome. Okay, Revelation chapter 8. Let's take a look here. We have all kinds of warnings in our world, you know, warnings that appear sometimes, you know, on certain things, like tools, like a chainsaw. Do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. Really? Do we have to tell people that? You know, or what about this one on a hairdryer, you know? Do not use while sleeping. Really? Somebody done that? Or parents, what about this one? The label on the washing machine. Do not put any person in this washer. Warning labels, they're found all over the place. Sometimes we have warning signs, like when we're driving, right? Like this deer crossing sign, right? You know, that reminds us, okay, this is where the deer are going to cross the street. And it's a warning for the deer also that they know this is where it's safe to cross the street. You know, and then, of course, we've got this sign, you know, which means what in the Lower Mainland?
Nothing.
It doesn't mean anything. That's right, you know. There's humorous warning signs and labels. And then there are serious warning signs. Some of you, perhaps in your workplace, you have some signs around there that, you know, people have to abide by and follow. Then we come to the book of Revelation chapter 8. It is full of warnings. This is one of the most difficult parts of the book of Revelation. These seven trumpets of warning. They talk about judgment, a topic that I would prefer to avoid. You know, in my quiet time now, I'm reading and listening to the book of Acts. And I find myself, as I'm reading Acts, I'm praying, God, do that here. Do that now in 2024 in the Lower Mainland. I'm not praying that as I read Revelation chapter 8 and 9. But these chapters are still in the Bible. Most churches avoid them. We're not going to avoid them. And this judgment that we see, judgment against sin and evil, is actually good news. You say, how can it be good news? Well, we long for justice in our world. And the trumpets that are sounding in these chapters are calling for that justice. And in that way, they're good news. Daryl Johnson says it this way. Judgment says that we and our choices matter to God. Judgment says God takes evil and sin seriously. Judgment says God is not indifferent to nor tolerant of evil and sin. Judgment says that God moves against evil and sin. Revelation chapter 8, let me begin reading. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. Skip down to verse 6. We'll come back to verses 3 to 5. Verse 6, then the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down in the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown in the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Okay, couple observations here on this, on these first four trumpets of woe. Sometimes in our world, when bad things happen, they're described as acts of God, right? You know, you hear about that, acts of God, you know, and insurance won't cover an act of God. Here, you know, things like typhoons, earthquakes, that kind of thing. Here, these events are not described as acts of God. John uses the passive voice to describe these horrific events, but he doesn't directly ascribe them to God. He uses his divine passive voice, which we'll see in the rest of the trumpets also. Another observation here is the numbers. These are symbols, not statistics. We don't take the numbers in the book of Revelation literally. When it says one third of the earth is burned up, you know, how do we know that? Well, in the rest of Revelation, the numbers are not literal. You know, I just read there about a third of the sun and the moon going dark. You know, that couldn't happen, right? A third of the sun goes dark, you know, the earth ceases to exist, right? Or I read there about all the grass being burned up. Well, we're going to find out in the next chapter that's not true. You know, so we don't take these images literally. And they're spelled here as fractions to show God's mercy, that there's not total judgment, but that God's mercy is involved here. Now, these first four trumpets that I read, they're connected with the plagues that were in Egypt that we read about in the book of Exodus, or you can watch in movies like the Ten Commandments or Exodus, God and Kings. So the first trumpet is the desolation of the earth, where the hail and fire are mixed with blood, a third of the earth and its vegetation are scorched. And this connects with the seventh plague in Egypt, where hail and fire come from heaven. Then there's the second trumpet, with its scene of the fiery mountain getting thrown in the sea and the portion of the sea turning to blood. Well, this connects with the first plague that was in Egypt, the river Nile turning to blood. And there's the third trumpet, the great star falling from heaven on the earth's water and the ensuing desolation of the fresh water. This connects with the waters in Egypt turning bitter. Then the fourth trumpet, where a third of the sun, moon, stars are darkened. Well, this connects with the 3 days of darkness that are in the ninth plague. So these trumpets of judgment are warnings. They're warnings to us if you don't want the kingdom of God to come. In a few minutes, I'll talk about repentance. We'll see that in chapter 9. If you and I don't want to repent, if we don't want God's kingship in our lives, if we don't want God to rule and reign in our lives, then indeed, these are trumpets of woe. These are terrifying trumpets. And the judgments get progressively worse, as we'll notice. It's going to get ugly. Chapter 8, verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying midair calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Let's read it. This may be the worst section in the book of Revelation. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Whoa, I warned you, right? That's pretty brutal there. Like I said, it's perhaps the worst scene there, you know. It's almost like this furnace and hell has opened up the door, you know, and these demonic scorpions emerge from it to inflict psychological and physical torture. Now, when we started this series, Revelation chapter 1, it said that, you know, there's a blessing when you hear or read the book of Revelation. Anybody feeling blessed after what I just read there? It doesn't feel like a blessing there, right? But I believe as we continue through the entire book and we see it in the totality, you and I will indeed experience the blessing that's promised there in Revelation chapter 1. It will come in its time. Notice again there the use of the divine passive voice. The star was given the key. Not that the star took the key, and I believe from Isaiah 14 that's referring to Satan. Satan cannot take, Satan is only given. We see it a couple times. Verse 3 there, we're given. Verse 5, we're not allowed. That Satan is on a leash. Evil is limited. His power is limited. The demonic must submit to the voice of God. God is still on the throne. And so we read difficult chapters like this, Revelation 8 and 9, in light of Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4, God the Father is seated on the throne. No one can knock him off. Revelation chapter 5, the slain lamb stands at the center of the throne. That God still rules and reigns, you know? He hasn't drifted off. He hasn't been voted off. He's not sick. He's not absent. He's not uncaring. He still rules and reigns, and evil must submit to him. And again, a reminder, the numbers here are symbolic. You know, when it says 5 months, that was the length that they would have, you know, grasshopper infestations there. So they'd understand that as being for a season. You know, again, we don't take the numbers literally. Okay, on to the sixth trumpet. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice, 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads from which they inflict injury. So John sees this huge army, very bizarre-looking army, you know, heads of horses and lions, fire coming out of their mouths. Again, all of this is symbolic, meant to convey to us the horrifying image of evil. And that evil can't just be sloughed over or ignored. It is real. So what do we do with these warnings here in Revelation 8 and 9? Well, one way to read them is through what I might call like a futuristic lens. But John is writing this in about AD 90, and he's predicting the future. And so people, you know, will try and connect it to what is happening, you know, in the history of the world. So let me give you some examples, you know. And this often happens in the popular literature around the book of Revelation, you know. So let me refer to some events of the last 80 years. The first angel sounded his trumpet. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. It was hurled down from the earth. You know, and so we go back to World War II with the aerial raids that happened. The massive destruction that was wrought upon Europe, never seen before in the history of our world. We've never seen destruction like that. And so some have speculated that this first trumpet, the hail and fire raining down on the earth, refers to those aerial bombings from World War I. The second angel sounded his trumpet. Something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown in the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. So some have suggested this second trumpet refers to the atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And what is described here in that second trumpet is the mushroom clouds and the ensuing devastation upon the island of Japan. The third angel sounded his trumpet. A great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. So a futuristic reading of Revelation may suggest that this third trumpet is referring to that event in 1986 in Chernobyl when the nuclear meltdown happened there and the water that was poisoned as a result of the radiation. In verse 11 that I read there, the name is Wormwood. The name Chernobyl gets translated into English as Wormwood. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so a third of them turned dark. So a futuristic interpretation like this would look back to the Gulf War, the Iraqi military, you know, going along and setting the oil wells on fire and causing that thick black smoke into the sky, like this passage is describing. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star that had been fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. So futurist interpreters would say, well, this is predicting the Russian invasion of the Ukraine. But John is describing something he's never seen before. He calls it a locust, you know, the size of a horse, and that they're coming from the sky. And so these would be the Russian helicopters. Verse 7, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they had something like crowns of gold. Well, that would refer to the, you know, chopper rotors on there, and their faces resembled human faces. Well, that would refer to the pilots. One last example, The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. So that comes to 200 million. Somebody can Google or heard some rumor that there's 200 million soldiers in the Chinese military. And so they would refer to this as the Chinese army there, the red and yellow referring to the Chinese flag and a future invasion of the Middle East. So speculation, you know, looking at those trumpets. What do you think of that interpretation? Well, it's got some problems with it, I'd say. One is it could lead to racism, right? Because the way interpretations are done, like I just, you know, speculated. Secondly, every generation can read into these passages their own interpretation of when they lived. For example, this man on the screen, Isaac Newton. Not only did he discover the laws of gravity and invent calculus, but he was an avid reader of the book of Revelation. In fact, 6 years after he died, his book was published, Observations on Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John. Now, Newton believed that the events in Revelation have a historical counterpart. He didn't believe that you take everything literal, like the dragon is, you know, not a literal beast, but he believed that all of those symbols have some counterpart in history, and they refer to actual historical events. Now, it kind of makes sense. This is a brilliant guy, a mathematician, taught himself calculus, the first person in the history of the world, you know, invented the reflecting telescope, and he looked at the planets and how they orbit and all of that, and he, you know, viewed everything through a mathematical precision. So he comes to the book of Revelation and sees it that same way. And so Newton, on this passage, he saw in these seven trumpets, he saw the fall of Rome, the Christianization of the empire, the adoption of Trinitarian thought, the division of the East and the West during the Byzantine era, the rise of the papacy in the 8th century, you know, and so forth. And he would go on to predict that the world would end in the year 2060, you know, so 35 years from now, you know. So Newton's guess is out there. Like I said, the challenge with these sorts of interpretations is every generation, whether it's him in the 1700s or us living now, will look at things through our lens. And I think we want to see what God is saying to us and avoid misreading the text. See, one of the ways I think that we can misread Revelation is we think of it as chronological. We think of it as kind of following history, you know, time after time. And if you approach Revelation that way and you read from chapter 6 to chapter 19, you're going to get kind of confused. You know, you kind of think, well, what's happening here? Because it seems to me that John is kind of panning in and then he pans out, you know, and that he's describing similar events again and again. And it's more cyclical than it is chronological. In fact, when I was reading through it, I was thinking, you know, it almost seems like it's a stone that's dropping in the ocean and there's ripples come out. And in particular, three ripples kind of emerge. Why don't we put the next slide up on the screen there. As we talked last week around the seven seals, you know, and today around the seven trumpets, and then in a couple of weeks, we'll talk around the seven bowls, that these are kind of like, you know, cyclical events, that John is describing the same events, and there's a connection, particularly between the first four. They've got last week, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Here, the first four trumpets. Then we'll see it with the first four bowls, that there's this connection between those, that John is describing the same events, but from differing perspectives. Because if you read it, like I said, chronologically, we get confused. Because last week, the four horsemen, you know, this devastation that I talked about. Then Revelation chapter 7, the saints are in heaven. John says, I heard 144,000. Then he turns around, he says, there's a multitude here that you can't even count. And everyone's praising God. And you're thinking, well, this is the end. This is the consummation of the kingdom of God. This is heaven for all eternity. And then we open today's chapter, and what happens again? Again, all sorts of desolation and taking place. And so if we try to read it chronologically, we'll readily get confused. And so I see this as cycles that are repeating and reinforcing. We got the seven seals, we got the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls, and each getting worse, kind of from differing perspectives, you know? It's kind of like, you know, parents with your kids, you know, that they like to do the again game, like they say again. I remember doing it with my daughter, Kelsey, you know, that we play this this elevator game, and she'd say again. And I'd be like, okay, pretend to push the button, and then she'd say again. And I'd pretend to push the button again. And, you know, as parents, we go like, I'm getting exhausted here. I can't keep playing the again game, you know? Well, John seems to be doing that here. Again, again, again. Three times. Differing perspectives on the same event. Okay, so in the midst of all this devastation, what is some good news? Well, I believe in our passage here, Revelation 8 and 9 today, we find a challenge and we find an encouragement. Let me begin with the challenge, the last two verses of Revelation chapter 9. The rest of mankind were not killed by the plagues. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. We see continually in the book of Revelation, including in this section, this call to repentance. Why are chapters like this in the Bible? Well, I believe one of the reasons could be is for us to see evil for what it is. That the things that tempt us are not just things that really we could enjoy for a season, but God with all his, burdensome commands that he gives us. No, God knows what is best for us. And the sins that tempt us and attempt to trap us come from the evil one, the one who's called the dragon here in the book of Revelation. And we need to feel that evil of sin so we'll be convinced that God's commands are indeed good for us. That God wants us to keep us from the traps of this ancient dragon. We need to feel it and be convinced that God will indeed judge sin. And we need to be convinced that only God can save us from sin. That we need a savior. And that idolatry and sin will bring us only harm. So passages like these six trumpets, they tend not to bring us comfort, right? You don't find these in like a devotional book or our daily bread, you know, when you're lonely or down, you're going to read Revelation 8 and 9. But they shake us. They shake us out of our complacency of when we don't take sin seriously. See, when it comes to the end of my day and I, you know, could kind of do my little review of my day, what I'm thankful for and how my emotions were and what I need to repent of, I can easily slide over the what I need to repent of, you know, and just kind of move on and things I want to pray for. But there's evil within my heart, within your heart, that God wants us to renounce and to recognize the evil that the enemy causes in our world. Judgment is real and it's terrifying, and God is answering the cry for justice. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, which has nothing to do with marriage and divorce, it's a book about people traveling to either hell or heaven, and as they go to hell, they become more ghost-like, more opaque, and as they travel to heaven, they become more solid. And there's a man who arrives in paradise, and he's got a lizard attached to his lapel. And now he's quickly informed by the gatekeeper that lizards are not welcome in the New Eden. He must throw it to the ground and crush it. Only that brutal act will show that he is worthy of the heavenly city. Now, the man agonizes over this decision. This reptile has been his constant companion and his closest friend. He's not sure he could get rid of this reptile. Would heaven even be heaven if he didn't have his lizard friend? And so as he agonizes over it, finally the man in C.S. Lewis' story takes the lizard, throws it to the ground. The lizard, you know, protests, and the man squashes the lizard. And in crushing the lizard at that very moment, the reptile is transformed into this beautiful, strong horse that the man gets on and he rides into paradise. Here in Revelation, we have this call to repentance, to give up, in a sense, our lizards, the things that we so readily trust in, put our hope in, our functional saviors that we have in life. There's a forthcoming destruction, and we have here the six trumpets of woe. And we see throughout the Bible, the trumpets are blown. Sometimes, you know, to call people to an assembly, sometimes to declare a feast, sometimes when a new king is enthroned, but mostly trumpets in the Old Testament were blown for one reason, warnings, a warning. Like Joel chapter 2, I put on your outline. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. We see the watchmen in the book of Ezekiel. They're, again, blowing trumpets as a warning for the people. Here, Revelation 8 and 9 are a warning to us. If you're going down the wrong road, to repent. That road will end in destruction. It does not have a good ending. Why don't we put Revelation 11 up on the screen there? We'll skip ahead to the seventh trumpet here. Let's read it together. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Now we associate that with the Hallelujah chorus, right? Now you might think, well, how can the Hallelujah chorus be a trumpet of woe? Well, it's a trumpet of woe to those who don't want the kingdom in their life, who don't want God's rule and reign in their lives. Then it's a trumpet of woe. So I say, friends, let us repent. Let us be a people of continual repentance. You know, the idols which so easily affix themselves in our hearts, not statues of gold and silver and wood, but the things that we trust in, those functional saviors. What's that lizard that's your source of security? Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." It's so easy for our hearts to become hard. I said earlier that the plagues here that are listed are, you know, comparable to the plagues in ancient Egypt. And the purpose of those plagues was to bring Pharaoh to repentance. And what does the writer of Exodus say a few times? He hardened his heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't let your pride, your stubbornness get in the way. Turn back to God. He knows the path that is best for you. And a final encouragement from today's passage. I skipped over a couple of those verses. Let's go back and revisit them. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So we finished last week with Revelation chapter 7. And Revelation chapter 7 is full of noise, right? There's a multitude of people that are worshiping God, you know, full on praise to God in the heavenly host. So we've got all this noise that's happening in heaven. And then chapter 8 begins when he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for half an hour. What's up with that 30 minutes of silence? It's kind of strange, isn't it? We had the six seals open in Revelation chapter 6 and 7. So we're expecting the seventh seal. We're kind of anticipating and awaiting the seventh seal to be slit, you know, for God's purpose to unfold, for the kingdom of God to be realized. And then we get this 30 minutes of silence. This anticipation. What's going to happen? Is it the silence of hushed expectancy? See, last week, when we looked at the first six seals, I said that each of them were opened with prayer. That the first four seals were opened, out of the four horsemen come out, and there was a one-word prayer that was offered to the Lamb on the throne, that word, come. In the midst of evil, in the midst of devastation, desolation, come. Then the fifth seal is opened, and the martyrs there cry out, how long, sovereign Lord? All the seals are opened with prayer. And here the seventh seal is open, and there's silence for 30 minutes. What's going on? God is listening to the prayers of his people. Your prayers matter. God will silence all of heaven to listen to one prayer. Your prayer. Your prayers matter, friends. And so let us be a praying people. Throughout all of history, God has heard the cries of his people. From the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt, who cried out to God, God heard their cries. To the people here in the book of Revelation at the end of time. To us here and now. And we don't know how it's all going to unfold. We don't know the dates or the times. We don't know when God will bring history to an end. But we live as if each day could be that day. We live with a sense of expectancy, ready to meet our Savior and Lord. And we're people of prayer. In the midst of our own challenges, in the midst of our own evil that we may face, in the midst of our own pain and hurt, we can turn to the one who cares the most about you. He loves you, friends, and his way is best. So turn from your own way, turn from your own independence to dependence upon him. Whatever that lizard may be that you need to rip off, do that. Though it may be painful, his way is best. And turn to him. Even a one-word prayer like come, he hears and he answers. He loves you. You can trust him. You can depend upon him. Let's pray. I'll just take a few moments of prayer. These are difficult, challenging chapters, but I believe there's an overarching theme of God's strong, sovereign hands in the midst of all despair and evil and sin. And whatever you're facing now, church family, you're in his strong, sovereign hands. You have a need, you have a hurt, a worry or fear. Why don't you give it over to him right now? He's on the throne and he's listening. O sovereign Lord, we find it difficult to make sense of chapters like this. We find it difficult to make sense of what happens in our world, what happens in our own lives sometimes. And yet you call us to this declaration of dependency and trust upon you. So give us the faith to believe, to see you. When we walk by sight, we don't see and we're confused and we wonder, and yet you call us to walk by faith. So sovereign Lord, we desire to do that, to see you in all your glory, to see you, the one who rules and reigns over this entire cosmos and in our own lives also. Savior, Lord, Heavenly Father, we look to you. Amen.